Well, welcome back everyone to the podcast. And as you might know already, that these 12 days we are praying and fasting and we are pressing into experiencing more of the presence of God in our everyday life as a whole church community. Whether you're in Perth, Australia, Bangkok, Thailand, San Francisco, or Melbourne, whether you're a uni student, maybe you're a homeschooling parent, or maybe you're a project team leader in the banking sector, we are all looking to answer the question, how am I growing in an awareness of his presence? And on the podcast each day, we are chatting to different people in our church community to hear the testimony of their lives as to how they've grown in an awareness of the presence of God. And today we have a favorite back with us, Pastor Joel.
Yay!
We couldn't fit everything into one podcast, so we had to come back for round two.
Yes. So just the inside scoop, ladies and gentlemen. Last time we were obviously supposed to be talking about worship, and I ended up rambling about prayer, which is not a bad thing.
It was awesome. I loved it.
But here we are to try and talk about worship.
Yes, it's a really important part, I think, when we're talking about the presence of God. And it's interplay with worship. And I couldn't think of anyone else better than yourself. Not only do you lead our creative team globally, not only do you are a worship leader, but I think, Joel, your life truly does reflect worship to the Lord in every area, whether it's how you conduct yourself as a friend or as a parent or as a husband. You really see your service to God and Christ-likeness, and that's worship to him in all those areas. So I think
that's very kind.
Oh, very true. It's very true. We've known each other for a while now and in many seasons, and I see that unfailingly in all the areas. So maybe you can kick us off, and I'll probably interrupt you as we go along the way with questions.
Great.
But maybe you can talk to us a little bit about what this relationship is between hosting the presence of God, experiencing deeper levels of the presence of God, and worship.
I'll start with the Westminster Shorter Catechism, just because that's a light and breezy thing. But the Westminster Shorter Catechism, like a catechism for those of us who are not aware, it basically means to teach orally. So in church history, they used to have these catechisms where they would essentially have these statements of faith for people to learn and hear, and then they would learn their faith through these statements, basically. Yeah. And I think we need to bring some of these back. I think that's
cool.
Very helpful. but the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it was written in 1647.
Wow.
And it starts off with this statement that the chief goal of humanity is to glorify God by enjoying him forever.
Wow.
The chief goal of humanity is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. Like, that was written in 1647 and it's still powerful today. So just like, even, I mean, we could end the podcast there, because I think that, like, just ruminate on that. You might need to pause and just like even think about that. But the chief goal of humanity. So my chief goal in life is to glorify God. How do I do that? By enjoying him forever. Like, that's so beautiful, right?
That's very freeing.
So I believe that worship, really, even if you look at scripture and the story of scripture, the narrative of scripture, throughout it, from beginning to end, really what I believe the redemptive narrative is about is the restoration of the presence of God.
Mm-hmm.
And if the presence of God is about worship, then really the story of the Bible and God's unfolding story is about this restoration of worship.
Yeah, wow.
What was lost in the garden when we sinned was that we lost access to the presence of God.
Yes.
And so what God then did from that moment forward was to create ways in which humanity could still relate to him and respond to him in worship. So whether it was the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, whether it was Moses and the tabernacle, whether it was David and his tabernacle, whether it was Solomon's temple, whether it was Zerubbabel's temple later on in life. And then, of course, when Jesus showed up and changed the game entirely, it was all about making a way back into the presence of God. And so worship really is just a response to revelation of who God is, which we can only find in the presence of God. And that's why God, when he created humanity, he created the Garden of Eden for the purpose of dwelling with his creation, for the purpose of it being a sanctuary, somewhere where he could come and inhabit. And he would come down and he would just hang out with Adam and Eve and walk and talk with him. And he would be revealing a new aspect of his character and a new aspect of who he was to them as he communicated with them. And in that, then their response in their everyday life, as they were naming animals, as they were, you know, caretaking the presence, was a worship response to him. And so, like, I think we ended the last podcast we did on that thought of, like, that word there to keep the garden was that word avad, which is like a working worship. It's like there's no difference between my work and my worship. Even my working and what I've been given to do is my worship to God. So Adam and Eve's responsibility, they were the first priests in the first sanctuary, and their duty was to tend to the presence. And so so I think that's still the case for us now, even when we're contemplating this question of, am I growing in awareness of his presence? What we've tended to do when it comes to worship is that we have limited to be a Sunday service.
Yes.
And a portion of the Sunday service.
True. Yeah.
And just even reduced it to the parts of the songs that we like within the portion of the Sunday service.
Very true, very true.
Or we've put limitations on it to be about the person who's leading worship, and what style that we like. And so we've really, I think, robbed ourselves of the richness of what worship really is.
Yes.
And so we know that, like, Paul wrote his own catechism in Romans 12. Where he talks about us being a living sacrifice, right? We know it very well, but, you know, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God, which is your spiritual worship.
Worship, yeah.
So basically, in the first 11 chapters of Romans, he's unpacked the gospel, and he's basically, this is the entirety of the gospel, revelation after revelation after revelation. And then Romans 12 is the hinge in this letter to the Roman church. And he goes, okay, so having understood all of that, what Jesus has done, what God has done for us in Jesus, and what he's redeemed us from, you know, now our response to that, our reasonable worship, our acceptable worship, is to present our lives as a living sacrifice. So no longer we're bringing animal sacrifices, but no longer we're just limited it to a service, or a, you know, a once a week kind of ritualistic thing.
Yes.
Now our everyday lives are a response to worship. And so I think that as a starting point, we probably need to, like, go back to the beginning and work out, okay, when we're talking about worship, what are we talking about?
Yeah.
Because if we just say, you know, how does worship help us grow in awareness of his presence? The two are like, they're so interlinked.
Interconnected.
They're one and the same.
Yes.
And so it's not about, like, worship isn't just about those songs that we sing. It's about all our lives.
It's like, it's a heart response to his presence. And then his presence, it's his heart response back to us that is a manifestation of his presence. And it's like this cycle almost, that this love cycle that goes around of, like, oh, wow, like, I'm so in awe of who God is. And so it becomes less challenging to lay your life down and lay things down in worship to the Lord, because you, in his presence, you have revelation of who he is. You're experiencing again his goodness, like everything that comes with the presence of God. And because he loves us, it's like he lavishes that on us. It's like this beautiful cycle that goes around and around.
Yeah, totally. And I think that, again, like we spoke the last time about those different aspects of God's presence, the omnipresence of God, the manifestation of his presence, and the personal felt presence of God as well. And I think that in growing awareness of his presence, again, we've limited that to within the four walls of a church.
Yeah.
And in a service that's facilitated by, you know, what we would call professionals or priests or ministers. And so I think we've robbed ourselves of the richness of experiencing His presence in His everyday, in our everyday lives.
Yeah.
Because we don't understand the height, the breadth, and the depth of the love of God for us, in that He has given us just free access now. And that was the thing that was we lost in the garden, was this free access to the presence of God. Now Jesus has made this new and living way that we can come boldly in times of need to the throne of grace and find mercy.
It's so crazy. I was just talking on the maybe 2 weekends ago to someone about the fact that, like, I'm so grateful to be born in this time, because imagine being born in the 400 years, like, where the presence of God wasn't.
Yes.
400 years of nothing. I'm like, oh my gosh, like we see, like you were saying before, going back to the start, even reading back through Leviticus kind of seems to be the, you know, the book where you get stuck in your annual Bible reading plan or whatever. Yeah. But as I did actually a study on Leviticus a couple of years ago, and what I just got so overwhelmed with was the extent that God went to find a way that His people could come back into His presence. Yes. Like, it goes to, when you're reading through all the sacrifices, it's like, okay, you can bring this. And if you don't have that, you can bring this. And if you don't have that, you can bring two doves. And if you don't have that, you can bring, and it goes right down to, like, you can just pick some wild flowers and bring them as a sacrifice.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
Wow. Like, the heart of God, the desperation of the heart of God to be reconciled with His people is like, look, even if you don't have anything, like, pick some wildflowers, bring them as a sacrifice. I want to be in connection and relationship with you. I want to be with you. And just reading through Leviticus again in that way, it's like, oh, you just felt the desperation of the heart of God to be back in that Eden-like union with His people. So that's one thing. Then you go through and you think, oh wow, for 400 years, like, the presence of God was not on the earth. Like, what would that even be like?
Yeah.
And then we get to live in a time where we get the presence of God that is living inside of us. I think we don't fully grasp. I know I have to remind myself of those things sometimes, of like, wow, we're living in this time where the presence of God is like dwelling.
Yes. Yes.
Mind blowing.
Yeah. And I think this is a thing that we're, unfortunately, comfort can lead to apathy.
Yes. Yeah.
And so because we have such free access.
Yeah.
And I think there's also the danger of options as well, in that distraction in our world. And so the thing is that because Jesus has paid the ultimate sacrifice and made this new and living way, what's the enemy of our souls going to try and do? Because we have this free access to the presence of God, but His goal is still to remove us from
separate
that presence.
Yeah.
And so He will bring in, He can't stop the way for us in to that presence anymore, but He will distract us. And so I think that, you know, or He'll put up boundaries in our mind, or restrictions in our mind, or He'll want us to attach it to certain things. And so this is what even keeps people away from church. You know, how often have you heard, like, once I get my stuff in order, then I'll come to church.
Yes.
Or, you know, once I do certain things, then I'll be able to worship, and
you know,
whatever it might be, these things that restrict us from actually entering into the joy of His presence.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, I think that we've, you know, the enemy would love for us to make worship something that it isn't.
And I think that's why it's so important that you start with what it is.
Yeah, absolutely. Because if he can make us think that it's something that it isn't, then He'll rob us from the totality of what the gift of worship is, and which is the gift of connection and relationship.
Yes.
And the joy and the fulfillment that we find in His presence as well. And so I think that if we make it about the songs that we sing, and I'm all about the songs that we sing. If we make it about corporate gatherings, and I'm all about the corporate gatherings, then we miss out on the fullness of this, you know, all the singing, all the prayers, all the gifts of the Spirit in operation, or any other expression of worship really amounts to nothing more than a religious exercise if it's not accompanied by the laying down of our lives, Romans 12.
So good.
And so if you want to grow in awareness of His presence, or if you're like one of those people who, like, maybe it's just a season in your life right now where you're like, you can come into a corporate gathering and like not feel it.
Yep.
How come I'm noticing other people experiencing what seems to be the presence of God and entering in, but it's not that for me?
Yes.
Then I would probably look at the totality of your life.
Yeah, wow.
Are you living a life that is a laid down lover of Jesus? Because that's when it starts to feel foreign. And so really what our corporate worship gatherings, and so I want to like focus on the corporate worship gathering, because it might seem that I'm like playing that down, which I'm really not about.
No.
But we will miss the power of the corporate worship gathering if we don't understand that first part. Because really, the way that I view the gathering together of the body of Christ, even in our gathering together, that's a response in worship. So if worship is all about response, even our gathering together, we gather together because God is still the great gatherer. So throughout Scripture, we see that God always wants to draw His people to Himself corporately together.
Yeah.
Right? He brought the Israelites out of Egypt, out of bondage. Why? So that they could come to the man of the Lord and worship Him, serve Him. It was a holy convocation. Mm-hmm. And so this has always been the way that He's dealt with His people. He deals individually with each and every one of us, and He knows us by name. He knows the hairs on our head.
Yes.
And all that kind of thing. But also He loves to gather.
Yeah.
His people together.
Where it talks about being a body, which is not individual, disconnected pieces.
Yes.
There's a lot of language in the Bible about us being sons and daughters, where He uses family language to describe the kingdom. Like that's not individual people worshiping, that's a family together worshiping.
Yeah. So the reason that we gather is in response. And so even in our coming together, that is already worship. So before we sing a song,
so good.
Before we before we, you know, open the word, before we do anything, before we pray the first prayer, even in our gathering,
beautiful,
it's a response in worship. So when you get up in the morning, when you brush your teeth, when you climb into the car and you gather all the kids together and you make your way into church, already that's your worship response.
So beautiful.
And so as then the body comes together as living stones, we're being made into this temple.
Yes.
Then the power of our individual lives of worship, where we're laying down our lives as a living sacrifice, as that comes together, there is great power then in the body come together and worshiping collectively. But it only has that power, that collective joint testimony and the joint awareness of His presence, if each and every one of us are living our lives in that sort of living, holy, acceptable sacrifice in our everyday life. That's where the power of corporate worship really comes into play. But we have to start with what worship really is about.
So good. So many things there to my brain's already like chewing on bits and pieces, but I love it. I think that is also an encouragement to people, because sometimes it is like it takes a sacrifice to come to corporate worship. Like it takes its time. It's a sacrifice of time. It's a sacrifice of other things that maybe your family's doing or other people are doing to come. So I love that just the sheer thing of laying down the time, like laying down this time for God is worship.
Yeah.
Coming here is worship. Being together as family is worship. I think that we see those sometimes as a function or as logistics too, but all of that. And we talk about that even with our tithes and offerings, like it's worship to God. But I don't think I thought about necessarily like in the lead up. So
yeah, I think that like, why wouldn't you want to do that? I think that's the thing. Like for me, I'm more than ever passionate about the body, the bride of Christ coming together.
Yes, John.
And so I'm like, because I've live and breathe this stuff in terms of like understanding from the narrative of scripture what God's purpose and intention was for his creation.
Yep.
Why wouldn't I want to connect with my creator in this way?
Yeah.
And how could I not? Like, once I understand, once you receive the revelation, then you can't help but respond.
Yes.
And all of creation is responding in worship to its creator. Like, that's why it talks about the trees of the field clapping their hands, you know.
Yeah.
And because it's just a continual response to worship. So we're joining with creation in that worship. And so, like, when I come together then with my brothers and sisters, and I join together in song, that where someone's bringing a psalm, someone's bringing a hymn, someone's bringing a prayer, like Paul talks about, you know, then suddenly I'm seeing a different aspect of Jesus that you've received this week.
Yep.
As you've, you know, lived your life of living sacrifice, and as God has revealed himself to you, you bring that revelation in. And so I get to see and experience a different aspect of Jesus that I haven't even seen, because that's what you've seen. And so even as we lift up our, you know, corporate songs of worship together, that rises as incense to the Lord. And then all of a sudden, in that place, as we enthrone him on our praises, there's wherever we're gathered becomes the throne room of heaven.
Yeah.
And so it's this convergence point between heaven and earth. And so why would I not want to be in that place? Like, I honestly feel, again, what the enemy of our souls is trying to do is rob us of worship and rob us of the power of the body coming together.
Yeah.
And this is why the love of many will wax cold, and this is why people forsake the gathering together of the saints. It's because the enemy of our souls would love us, number one, to lose connection with our creator.
Yes.
And number two, lose connection with each other. And so what he has done is he has brought in religious rites and rituals and us connected the presence of God or worship to those functions. And so if we boil it down, I go to church because that's what I do as a Christian.
Yeah.
And that's what I have to do.
Yeah.
And so then it's not really a big deal if I, you know, come later, if I don't get there all the time, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And so, but my desire to be there every week isn't because I need to from a religious point of view, but I, like, how can I stay away?
Yeah, yeah,
totally. I've had seasons in my life, Lord knows, where I've wanted to. And, you know, like where your natural, like, feelings on whatever you're journeying through, like, you know, decrying any of that.
Yeah.
And I understand seasons of life and all that kind of thing. So don't hear judgment. But for me, if I once I get a revelation of this is God's heart for me, He just wants to be in communion with me.
Yeah.
And so I want my everyday life to be a response to that. But then I also want to get together with other people who are living that kind of lifestyle. Mm-hmm. And then, like, the power of that collective testimony and the open heaven that I can live under, then, man, that will change our corporate worship gatherings if we can really grasp this. And I'm doing a really poor job at trying to articulate it, but
not at
all. Hopefully it's just, again, a seed, and you can go and find out more for yourself.
Yeah, so good, Joel. I love how you're talking about a response, like, how could I not? And I think in moments like for myself where, I don't know, I felt weary or maybe even disappointed with different things. And it felt like, oh, I don't want to come to church on this Sunday or whatever the case may be. The response I found is a fresh revelation of him, not trying to, I guess, G myself up or, like, you know, oh, I should do that because if not, what are people going to think? Or what's, you know, they're going to ask where I am, or, like, you know, oh, I'm not a good person and God will judge me, and, like, all the stuff that we heap on ourselves in that space is not to push into doing things because we have to do them or we think we have to do them in some way, shape or form, but actually just to sit with Jesus and to stare a little longer into his eyes and to get a fresh revelation of who he is, and to remember the testimony of my life, of like what he has done for me, of who he is, of his character, of his nature, of his goodness, and to reposture my heart in worship. Because often in those times, my heart is not postured in worship. When I'm feeling like forsaking the gathering, it's postured in frustration, exhaustion, a whole bunch of whatever the things may be, bitterness, like jealousy, like all the things that in our hearts are in opposition to worship. So I think if I'm like, I just want to encourage people, like if they're feeling anything in that way, like resist the shame and condemnation that the enemy would love to heap upon you to make you do things out of like religious expectation, but instead just be with him, look a little deeper into his eyes, stare a little longer at his face, remember the testimony of your God, and allow your heart posture to be, I guess, moved into a position of worship.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. Well, like I think, again, I want to go back to sort of what worship is and the foundations of it, because I think that you were mentioning earlier about like the 400 years at the end of the Old Testament before Jesus came, where there was no sort of manifest presence of God.
Yeah.
There was no voice of God. There was no prophetic voice at all. And that's because like at the end of Malachi, God is given rebuke in his people because of their attitude towards worship.
Yeah, wow.
So he's rebuking the people because he's like, you're bringing this substandard worship and calling that a sacrifice.
Yeah.
So you're bringing me these lame and broken animal sacrifices, or you're just keeping it the best parts for yourself to serve yourself. So bring that into our current context, right?
Yep.
So when we make worship about ourselves and what suits us, that's making us the object of worship. We're making ourselves the main benefactors of our worship.
Oof.
And so at that point, because they so misused the sacrificial system, which was supposed to allow them to draw near to a holy God, God's like, well, my presence can't dwell in this place any longer. And so the presence of God lifts. Again, what we were talking about last time, we're very good at recognizing when the presence of God manifests. We're not so great at recognizing when it lifts. And so because we've made worship something that it isn't, worship begins with God. It does not originate with us.
Yes.
We are not the authors of worship any more than we're the authors of our faith, right? The faith is a gift from God. And so in the same way, worship is a gift from God, because it's the same way that we enter into a relationship with God, because he's given us the ability to do so, right? No man comes to God because of himself, right? It's a gift of God, right? And so we can only worship God because he's given us the ability to do so.
So
in the same way that he's the author and perfecter of our faith, in the same way, he's the author and perfecter of our worship
That's awesome.
Worship is a gift because it brings us into the presence of God. And then it's in the presence of God that we're transformed. And that's where we behold his glory. So 2 Corinthians 3, where we behold with unveiled face the glory of the Lord. That's because he's given us the gift of worship. And so if when we're struggling with feelings of jealousy, with hurt, with anger, with sin, whatever it might be, that's the enemy of our soul trying to rob us of the joy of his presence and beholding him and drawing near to him, because he knows in the presence of God, when we behold him, that's when we're transformed as well. And so that's when God speaks to us. In his presence is where he speaks to us. And so there's so much that in growing awareness of his presence, which is the question we're trying to answer, how am I growing in awareness of his presence? I think that don't put the cart before the horse. Do you know what I mean? Like, don't try, like, if you come with the attitude of what can I get from this? What can I get from this worship? Whether that's coming together corporately or even in your quiet time at home or whatever it is. No, just look at Jesus a little longer. Just come with the attitude of, God, you've made a new and living way for me to enter here right now sitting on my couch or you know, whatever it might be, walking out with the dog or whatever it might be, right now I can commune with you. And just like you came in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve and you just dwelt with them, that's what I can experience here and now. Even listening to this podcast right now, you can like invite the presence of God into the train or the tram or the car that you're in or whatever it might be, wherever you're listening to this. Right now, you can have that sense of communion with God. That's such a gift.
Yeah.
And so in that place, anything can happen because God is there. And so that's the gift of worship.
That, I think, is a great place for us to pause. Would you be able to pray for us, Joel? And I think maybe even just if we, you can maybe even pray that if we've had, I guess, ideas about worship that are not, you know, fully true, that Holy Spirit would reveal truth and that we would be able to, as a consequence, enter into deep places of worship in our lives as the totality of our lives, and therefore that we would experience the presence of God to greater measure.
Absolutely. I'd love awesome. To. Father God, we thank you that you're loving Father. You love your children. You call us sons and daughters. And so, Lord, I pray for each person who's listening to this, who has switched on this podcast with a genuine desire to understand more of how we can engage with you, our loving Heavenly Father, in a worship style of life, our life's worship. Lord, I pray that you would remove blockages, remove our own assumptions, our own buildup of things that we've made worship to be. And you would bring us like the great song, thank you, Matt Redman says, the heart of worship. Bring us back to what that is. And Lord, that is about you dwelling with us, you making a new and living way for us to be in your presence. And in your presence is fullness of joy and life forevermore. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continue to strip away the blockages, the things that we've made it to be, where we've made ourselves the main benefactors of worship, where we've made it about our likes and our dislikes, when we've made it about style and substance, when we've made it about people. Lord, I pray that you would bring us back into a full revelation of worshiping in spirit and in truth, a living life that is a living, acceptable, and holy worship to you, so that we might see you rightly and so that you might transform us into the image of Christ. And so once again, we just want to say thank you. We want to thank you for the gift of worship, that you love us so much, that you've given us a way to communicate with you and experience the joy of your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Joel. And thank you so much, everyone, for joining us today. I just want to remind you as well that we have a prayer and fasting toolkit, which has different prayer practices for each day to help you cultivate an awareness of his presence. So if you're wondering, how do I do that? How do I actually cultivate an awareness of the presence of God? We have a different prayer practice for every day. So you can grab that from the show notes, from Instagram, from the Church Center app, wherever you're doing all the things, it's there. There's also a great book resource. And one of the books on our resource list is actually called His House, His Presence by Michael Miller, which I know Joel and I have both enjoyed reading a lot. So if you want to delve more into this aspect of the presence of God and worship, highly recommend that read. Also, we want to hear about your testimony. We want to hear what God has been doing in these 12 days of prayer and fasting in your life, how you're experiencing his presence more in your everyday life. So you can DM us on Instagram or share with us your testimony via the website at numa.church/pray. That is all, friends. May God's grace and peace be with you, and we will see you tomorrow.